Two things. Now, this may not be new to some of you, but it's true, nevertheless. I found out that there were two things that I could invest my life in that would pay dividends for all of eternity. Two things. Number one was my relationship with Jesus Christ, because from the time that I was introduced to Jesus Christ until I see Him face to face, which is getting shorter and shorter, by the way, and its life is not very long when you really consider it, till we finally see Him. But the eternal privilege of knowing Jesus Christ and getting to know Him better and better, my relationship, to invest time, to invest energy in that relationship with Christ. And secondly, to invest my life in the lives of people, because people are an eternal commodity. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, many of you have probably memorized it. It says, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." There is an eternal aspect of mankind. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God has put eternity into every man's mind. I have yet to meet a true atheist. Most people are agnostics, but they have made a decision at some point whether or not to believe, because that is intrinsic in every person. God has put eternity into every man's mind. People are eternal commodities. The Word of God and people. And that's what I'd like to have us consider this morning, is the whole idea of a vision or a life purpose that we can get hooked into, that no matter what we're doing, no matter where, no matter the geography, no matter our vocation, that we can be involved in that will make an eternal difference, namely our relationship with Jesus Christ and investing our life in the lives of people. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. And I'd like to spend some time in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10 this morning, considering this whole fact of what we can give our lives to that have long-term implications. To use a Kansas vernacular term, this is right from the horse's mouth. So we're going to be seeing what Jesus has to say about long-term purpose in life. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 57. Let me paint the picture for you. Jesus is taking a little traipse around the countryside, and there were people that were following Him continuously, some out of probably curiosity, others out of the fact that He did miracles, others out of the fact that there was something unique about this gentleman. But there were people that were following Him around, and this is the context that we happen to take a little snapshot picture in Luke chapter 9 as Jesus picks up, as we pick up in the Scriptures. In 57 it says, "And they were going along the road, and a man said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go." Now suppose someone came up to you on campus and said, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you want to go." How would you respond? I mean, it would probably be a little shocking. Well, Jesus handles it in His classic calmness, and Jesus said to him, "Well, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Now can you imagine that fellow saying, what? What in the world did he have to say? What's this fellow saying? Well, he goes on. To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to come. And He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and salute no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be on this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace shall rest on him. And if not, it shall return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Don't go begging," literally, "from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what's set before you. heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust in your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus sends out a little task force on the job training, 70 people. So they go out and they come back in verse 17. Skip down a few verses, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus lays out a little task, a little life purpose, and he talks about basically three things. He talks about the attitude that we must display to be involved in this laboring in the harvest field. He outlines the task, and then he talks about the correct perspective to have in the task. And those are the three things that I'd like us to consider this morning. First of all, in Luke 9, 57 through 62, Jesus is talking about the attitude of a long-term laborer, a person who's investing their life in their relationship with Jesus Christ and investing their life in the lives of others. And what Jesus is dealing with are the basic heart commitment attitudes here, and he's beginning to address issues in people's lives that might hinder them from being involved in a long-term vision or a long-term commitment to laboring in this vision that he's outlining for reaching the kingdom of God. And I'd like to suggest to us this morning that there are three basic heart issues that Jesus deals with. And it's not just these three people along the road. He's still dealing with them today in my life and in your life. And the further along you go, you keep dealing with these three basic issues, attitudes, no matter what Christ is dealing with in our life. First of all, in verse 58, Jesus said to him, the fellow said, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And I think what Jesus is talking to is the whole matter of our focus in life. If our focus is on homes, on material goods, now that's not saying that they're bad, all right? But I'm saying what our basic focus in life is. If our focus is on material things, then we'll be hindered from being involved in a lifetime commitment for laboring for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure that we can all think of examples. And Christians are as immune to consumerism in America as any other group of people. As a matter of fact, we are barraged as Christians to get into our own little Christian brand of materialism if we're not really careful. Things tend to cloud our perspective. We tend to focus on things. Of the young couples that we are involved with in their Christian life, matter of fact, one of them just became a Christian last week in our evangelistic Bible study. You know, the thing is, they're so fixated on a piece of real estate that they can't get their eyes up to the place where they could really have a long-term impact in the lives of people, and particularly in their relationship with Christ. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have real estate, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The whole idea of materialism, things clouding it. Second attitude is in verse 59. He came up to a fellow and he said, now why don't you follow me? And we've made sense Christ in our life saying, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, at first glance, you think, now that's admirable. I mean, in Ephesians, it says, honor your father and your mother. And with it, there's the promise of long life on the earth. I mean, what was this fellow violating? There's a scriptural principle involved in
honoring our father and our mother. But when you begin to look at the culture behind what he was saying, what this fellow was really saying is, now, Lord, I'll be happy to follow you, but my father is an old man, and it may be 10 years before he dies, but let me go home and let me just be there, and then I'll come follow you 10 or 15 years from now. I don't think we struggle with that much here. But basically what the Lord is saying, don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. You want to be involved in this vision? You want to be involved in an internal investment in the lives of people? You don't put it off. Do it now. And the third attitude that he deals with is in verse 62. Another said, in 61, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is basically saying here is that, now, this is a long-term deal. You're signing up for a long-term commitment. You need to know what you're getting involved in. You really do. This is not a 50-yard sprint. It's a lifetime marathon that you're investing in, involving your life in the lives of people and involving your life in that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a short-term commitment. I mean, after all, we do sign on for eternity, not for just a couple of years when we meet Jesus Christ personally. And so we don't want to lose that perspective, and we want to honestly consider what it is that we're really considering committing our life to. Ron talked about our fraternity, and we had a lot of fun there. I became a Christian in December of 71, and two others became Christians, I guess it was about 3 weeks later, when a Southern Baptist evangelist came to town. It was in the middle of winter in Kansas. Now, if you've ever wanted to know what the other place besides heaven is like, you move to Kansas. People know what the alternatives are out there. It's hot in the summer, and it's very, very cold in the winter. And there was this snowstorm going on, and this Southern Baptist evangelist, forgive me for giving the denomination, but it was so funny. Bless his heart, he was one of the most committed men I've ever known, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But he came in, and I was standing campaigning in the Kansas State Student Union right outside the snack bar, and I'll never forget, he walked through these 8 front doors, and he comes in with a little entourage, and he has on a pair of white shoes, a white shirt, a white suit, and hair slicked back. And bless his heart, he came up to me and said, son, do you know Jesus? And I said, well, yes, sir, I sure do. And at that point, I guess I was about a week old in the Lord. So several of my fraternity brothers were standing there, and they thought, well, now, let's see, this is kind of interesting. Let's invite him over to the house. So he came over to the house and made a little presentation on what he was going to be doing at the student chapel at K-State. Now, nobody ever went to the student chapel at K-State. I think they had about 18 people there on Sunday morning, you know, for a mediocre type of a thing. And it really wasn't centered on Christ, so not many people went over there. But a number of our fraternity brothers loaded up. Matter of fact, 3 of them went over that night, and they were going to see this miracle that was coming to pass in the student chapel. So that night, 3 of them came back, brand new Christians. I thought it was great. They even went forward. You know, the Lord used it. One of them was Jim Falk, who's now on the Navigator staff. And they came back, and over the next year and a half, 25 men met Jesus Christ in our fraternity. So that man had quite an impact, no matter how he was dressed. And it was a lot of fun. But you know, it's not a short-term commitment. I'm sure that most of us know or could think of examples. The other day, I had a fellow who was became a Christian in an evangelistic Bible study back in about 1980. Works at Hewlett-Packard here in town. And he took off like a shot in the Christian life. And he wanted to start Bible studies within 3 or 4 months after he became a Christian. And he just really took off like a shot. But he never, as I look back on it, Dave never really considered what he was committing himself to. Got married in the process. And it's sort of a sad story. He and his wife are no longer together, and he's really not involved in the Christian life. Not to say he's lost his salvation, but he's really not effective. And I began to talk to him in the street in front of our house the other day, and I said, Dave, what's the problem? And he said, well, he said, you know, I just don't think I really considered what I was getting myself into. Long term. I can think of another fellow who sat around a table who was just out of college in 1976, whose name's Kerry. He now teaches mathematics. And here he is, we've drawn out a silly illustration with two cliffs, a bridge, and a prayer. Have any of you ever been involved in seeing that? Two cliffs, a bridge, and a prayer, the bridge illustration. And he asked a very profound question. The question that he asked was, what am I getting myself into 15 years from now? Now that is a profound question. I have never had anyone ask me that question. And so we sat around and talked about it for a couple of hours, and I think it was about 3 weeks later, 2.5 or 3 weeks, a month or somewhere, Kerry made a decision for Jesus Christ. Kerry today is a professor, I mentioned, and everywhere he goes, he's always involved with people. Always involved with them. In fact, they just moved to Cheyenne. I was speaking to a group. Happened to use him as an example. One of the people came up and said, you know, he has some relatives of mine in a simple little evangelistic discussion group in Cheyenne, and he's been up there 4 months. Now, there's a person who made a long-term commitment based upon facts. He considered what he was getting himself into. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Three basic attitudes. Don't let things get in the way. Don't procrastinate. And consider what you're committing yourself to. Three basic attitudes. Well, if we've dealt with those basic attitudes in our life, then what are we committing ourselves to? What is the task? What is laboring for Jesus Christ? And that's what I'd like to have us consider this morning. Let's go on down in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. Now you notice that Jesus, the people who he asked to pray about this idea of laboring, in verse 2, we go on, were the people that he sent for on-the-job training. If you begin to pray about laborers for Jesus Christ, you better watch out because you're probably going to be the one that's sent. Right? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields. Pray. Now, laborers don't come in response to training programs. They don't necessarily come in response to packages that we've developed. They don't necessarily come in response to organizational strategy, whether it be Crusade, the Navigators, denomination, or whoever. Jesus said they come in response to prayer. Now, those are tools to help people get there, but they come in response to prayer. Jesus said so. Hasn't changed. Still true. They come in response to prayer. So he sends them out on this little task. Now, this process of laboring, what was Jesus involving them in? And I'd like to suggest this morning that the process of laboring involves being involved in two processes. You notice I'm not talking about final product. For those of you that are process engineers, if we have any here, I'm talking about what goes on in the ingredients. The process of winning the lost and building the saved. That's the process of laboring for Jesus Christ. Winning the lost, what did he do? He sent them out and he said, now you proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near you. What was Jesus really saying? What he was really saying is you go out and you basically tell them what you've observed in tagging along with me. And that's all we're doing. When we talk to people about Jesus Christ, we're simply telling them about what we've learned in tagging along with Jesus Christ. That's all we're doing. That's why your personal testimony is probably one of the most effective tools you have in winning people to Jesus Christ, because he can't argue with it. It's our experience with him. They're all unique. We don't have to have a dramatic way that we came to Jesus Christ. They're all unique, and they all minister to people, involved in the process of winning the lost and building up the saved, helping those who know Jesus Christ grow in their Christian faith. A lot of people are introduced to Jesus Christ, but you stop and think about a relationship with a person, and the introduction is only the first phase, isn't it? We begin to know that person as we spend time with them, we see them react in situations. I tell you, after you first get married, this really comes home. You know, she doesn't fix mom's recipes. And you begin to really know someone. You think you really know them until after you get married. And then you begin to find out all the little things. Well, it's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're introduced to Him, and we begin to see how He works, how He involves Himself in the lives of people. And we need to help people do that. I'd like to outline the process of laboring, if I might, this morning. First of all, let me say that this is not original with me, but I think it graphically illustrates what we're talking about when we talk about the process of being involved in investing our life with the Lord and the lives of others. Some of you have probably seen this before. First of all, there's a process that we call evangelism. Evangelism. And it conjures up all sorts of things in our mind. Going out on Wednesday nights with a pocket New Testament, maybe. You know, what do you think of when you think of evangelism? Do you think of an activity? Or do you think of a process? Evangelism is these days beginning to be predicated upon a relationship. There is nothing more powerful in a person, for a non-Christian who does not know Jesus Christ personally, than to see Jesus Christ living through our lives. I love to get people in our home. Man, if I get them in our home, you got them hooked. Seriously. In fact, there were four fellows over several weeks ago that were in our home, and we walked out and they said, you know, there's no contention in your house. What's so different about your place? Two of them were single and two of them were married. Well, you know, in about 3 or 4 months, we're going to tell them what's different. But just let them thirst. You know, you throw a little salt out and just see how they respond to it. So based upon a relationship. You know how I learned the activity of presenting that silly little illustration with two cliffs, a bridge, and a prayer? We were having an evangelism workshop, and everybody was going to learn how to present the bridge illustration. So we dutifully memorized our 8 verses, learned our illustrations, prepared our 3-minute testimony, and we were going to go out and see if it really worked. After a couple of weeks of, you know, really practicing, you know, in a classroom situation. So it was time for on-the-job training. The fellow I was with said, well, Lauren, how would you like to go over to your fraternity? I thought, oh boy, here we go. Let's see, there are 60 guys over there. How long will it take them to deactivate me? So we walk in. First room we walk up to was the biggest Hades raiser in the house. And you know what happened? The fellow I was with knocked on the door. The fellow opened up the door. He said, Dad, do you ever think about spiritual things? And I thought, oh, no. Spiritual things. And the fellow, I almost dropped over. He says, yeah, I do occasionally. He said, well, hey, how would you like to discuss it for 10 minutes? And the fellow said, well, come on in. And I thought, well, at least he's being gracious. So we went in and he began to draw out this little illustration with two cliffs, a bridge, and a prayer. And then he turned to me at that fateful moment and said, now, Lauren, you became a Christian about how long ago was it? I said, well, I think it was a couple months ago. He said, what happened? And I clutched. You know, here I am, and so I finally stammer out something. I'm not exactly, I still don't remember what I said. And so he looked at this fellow and he says, well, Ron, he said, what do you think? Is this credible? And he says, oh, yeah, it seems to be credible. He said, do you think you'd ever like to receive Christ? And, oh, yeah, I'd like to receive Christ. When would you like to? Would you like to do it now? Yeah, I'd really like to. Well, then we went into the prayer portion. Walk out of that room, go to the next room. Knock on the door. Same thing. One guy happens to be in. We walk in. He says, "Hey, you ever think about spiritual things?" The guy says, "Oh, occasionally." So they begin to. He draws out this little illustration: two cliffs, a bridge, and you know, Lauren, you just did that. How'd you do it? And by this time, I'm beginning to think, well, this might work. This is a pretty good sales tool. Would you like to do it now? Yeah, I would. Second Christian. Third door. Now, you know Dave Gross. I mean, this was a unique fellow. Third door. Same thing. Happens again. Same process. Share my testimony. Would you like to accept Christ now? Yeah, I would. Well, we quit after the third door because, I mean, who's going to follow up all these people? I mean, he's got a three-month-old baby Christian on his hands that's going to have to do all this work. It's a healthy problem to have. Now, why do you think that happened? I've been analyzing it, and I think the reason we saw 25 guys come to Christ was this right here. We had a relationship with them. We were close to them. They had seen how our lives had changed, and there was a distinct change, let me tell you, in those of us that had come to know Christ. Well, then it's simply sharing the good news or the gospel. What it is to know Jesus Christ, and that's what that means, is good news. It's not a technical term, it's good news. And at the end of the process, you get a thing called a convert, a person. Now, that's kind of a cold, sterile term. But someone who knows Jesus Christ, who's been introduced and has said yes. Well, they then enter into a process called establishing. Establishing. Becoming established in their Christian life, getting to know Jesus Christ better and better. How do you do that? You know, I have no idea where you are. You may be right here. I have no idea. You may be just a brand new Christian. You may be considering the claims of Jesus Christ. I have no idea where you are. You may be out here somewhere. You may have been a Christian 15 years. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, establishing is really exciting because it's helping people know Jesus Christ better and better. It's called having a quiet time. Never forget the first time I went out to have a quiet time, I had no idea what in the world we were going to do. I thought we were going to go out and be quiet. Matter of fact, the fellow pulled up at our house at 6:30 in the morning, and I hadn't gotten up at 6:30 in years, to go out and have one of these quiet times. So we go up to Bluemont Hill in Manhattan, Kansas. Now, to give you an idea what Bluemont Hill was, it was where everyone parked the night before. Hundreds of cars on top of this hill that overlooked Manhattan. So here we were up on Bluemont Hill. Two men get out of their car, they sit down, and they open up a Bible. And you can see people begin to look over. You know, ooh, there are Bibles over there. And the cars begin to gradually go down off the hill. So here we are, talking about this relationship with Jesus Christ. First morning, Psalms 1. Second morning, Psalms 2. Third morning, Psalms 3. And boy, I tell you, that wasn't a quiet time. That was meeting with Almighty God personally. And what a privilege. Well, it might be a Bible study, a little small group Bible study. Any number of things. And these are simply tools to help a person become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And a disciple means very simply that a person is a learner. And by the way, you never check out of this establishing process until you meet Jesus Christ face to face. We never make it. If we ever stop learning, we're dead. Some of you may know Jim Downing, who's with the Navigators. I love Jim Downing. I love to be around Jim Downing. You know why? He is always learning. Jim's one of the original Navigators that Dawson Trotman began to work with way back when. And he's still learning. A disciple. Well, then you involve them in another little process called equipping. Person become a laborer for Jesus Christ, who who can turn around, go back up here, and reproduce that process. That's really what we're talking about. A never-ending process. You remember Paul told Timothy, he said, "And the things which you've heard from me impart to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now that has happened by accident, I think, in the kingdom of God over the years. Otherwise you and I wouldn't be here. Sometimes it's been planned, sometimes it's been by accident. But that process happens in Christendom over and over and over again, or we wouldn't be here to give testimony to it today. Otherwise the apostles would have just been a dead-ended thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke 10. The process of evangelism, establishing, and equipping people in their Christian life. And it really does work. Let me tell you, of those 25 men that came to know Jesus Christ, 8 have been vocational, or have been vocational Christian workers. Let me tell you why I use the term vocational Christian worker. We're all full-time. Every last one of us are full-time Christian workers. Some people work at it vocationally, are called by God to work at it as a vocation. Others are accountants, business people, research, farmers. Man, some of the most effective laborers I know of my fraternity brothers are those who are back out on some little dirt farm in western Kansas, and one of them just brought 25 high school kids that had come to know Jesus Christ in the last 3 years in his home church. Now, that's a laborer for Jesus Christ. He's full-time. We're full-time. Some people are vocational, but we're all full-time. And that's what Christ is asking us to get involved in this laboring process. You can labor no matter what the profession. So Jesus sends 70 people out to be involved in that task of laboring for him. And we could lay down a biblical example of others where Christ dealt with people. Matthew 9 is another place if you want to look at it, the process of laboring. But then Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 17. The boys and women had been out involved in this laboring process. So they come back to Jesus and they say, "Well, Jesus, it went really great. Why, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I mean, Lord, we saw things happen that were cosmic. I mean, really cosmic." And Jesus said, "Yeah, you sure did, because I've given you authority to do that." And by the way, those of us that labor for Jesus Christ today have no less authority than those who labored for him then. We have the oracles of Almighty God. We have the words that proclaim freedom to the captives that Jesus talked about in Isaiah 66. We are the people that God uses with the power of God and the authority of Jesus Christ to bring people into real purpose in life. But then Jesus said, "Okay, now you've done that in verse 19. I've given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless," what did he say? "Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice in the fact that your name is written in heaven." That's where it really, really comes down to it. Psalms 127. Let's turn over there quickly. Psalms chapter 127. Little statement tucked away here. Leather-bound book, Zondervan Corporation, 66 installments. Psalms 127, starting with verse 1. Why did Jesus say that? Let's look at it if we might. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, go late to rest, eating the anxious bread of toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." It is not our work that we're involved in when we're laboring for Jesus Christ. It's his. Unless Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. Because they came back saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to who? You? No, us. Even the demons are subject to us. And Jesus said, hey, listen. Wrong. Wrong motivation. It's my work. Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life or in heaven. It's the Lord who gives us the ability to be involved in this process. It's the Lord who brings people in our way. We begin to develop relationships with. And remember, these people come by prayer. And so it's God who sends them our way. Begin to pray about that. To be involved in equipping and establishing people. And by the way, you can't take anybody any further than you yourself are. Because most of the Christian life is monkey see, monkey do. It really is, when you stop and think about it. You stop and think about the things in your life that you consider to be strengths, and I'll guarantee you they probably have been observed in somebody else's life at some point. It's monkey see, monkey do. So it's Jesus Christ who enables us to be involved in this process. Every now and then you have this brought home to you graphically. How many of you have ever started a Bible study and you look at the Bible study and there are 7 or 8 sweating bodies out there and you're the leader and you have your red hot notes in front of you and you scribbled out your questions on the side of the design for discipleship or whatever, and so you're the leader. And you look at those people. And over the weeks, you begin to evaluate these people. And you think, well, now let's see. That one is a pretty sharp person. Boy, God could really use him. Or you think, now that one's really hungry. You know, God could really use that one. And God might choose to use that one. They might be the people who are really smart. But you know what? It's been my experience that God always picks the ones who I wouldn't pick when I'm involved with people. It's really a kick. We had a couple study back in right after June and I were married in 79. We thought, well, I mean, after all, we're Navigator staff. We need to go have a couple's Bible study now. We went and recruited one. Here we have 4 couples. In fact, 3 of them are brand new Christians sitting in there, and they're breathlessly taking in this new experience of what Jesus Christ is all about. It's so much fun, and there was one couple who were the least likely to succeed. I mean, I could give you reasons why. But God began to get a hold of their hearts. And the others were excited and were growing. We thought, boy, now this couple or that couple is going to really take off. And you know, here's the most unlikely couple to succeed. So the husband calls me up and says, we're going to go to California. We'd like to tell our family about Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Know what? 2 cliffs, bridge, and prayer. We get together and have lunch. I give him a little type manuscript, and I said, now, Gary, what we need to do, you know, is we need to get back together, and we need to practice this. Well, something came up, and we didn't get it practiced. They went off to California, came back. They led his mother, his brother, and one other relative to Jesus Christ off of this little manuscript, 2 cliffs, bridge, and prayer. That's all they did. They drew out. Well, they led another couple to Christ. Who are now here in town, have their own business. This fellow ends up leading his boss to Christ. I go to Germany. They moved to Germany. He worked for NATO for several years, and I happened to be in the Netherlands on Navigator business and went down into Germany to see them. Led their German neighbor to Christ. Now, their German neighbor knew about as much English as they did German. But they sure had the life they lived around them. Back on the East Coast, I saw him again several months ago. Just had another Bible study going. He had some people at work involved in one, and they were beginning to investigate what the claims of Jesus Christ were. Had a little Bible study going, helping people begin to grow in their Christian life. I learned something from that. You know, I wouldn't have picked that couple to be the least likely to succeed in the Christian life. They weren't preppy. They didn't wear the right kind of clothes. They weren't really platform people. But what an impact. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. And it's God who builds the house. Don't rejoice in your ministry if God gives you one. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. And we're along for the ride if God chooses to use us in some small part of investment in a person's life. Well, three things we've been talking about. How do I get involved in having a long-term vision of investing my life in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and secondly, in the life of others? First of all, it's our attitude. Our attitude is the biggest thing. That's step number one. Am I willing? Am I procrastinating? Am I tied up with things? Have I considered the cost? Attitude. And you say, well now, Libby, how in the world how do I apply that? What do I do? Well, I'm not sure I can give you a prescription on RX this morning. It's down between you and the Lord. Now, you know what issues you're struggling with. I know what issues I'm struggling with this morning at 10:15. I know what issues I'm struggling with. But it's our response, our attitude, what it is to Jesus Christ. Secondly, commitment to the task. We need to know what we're committing ourselves to, a task. This idea of laboring for Jesus Christ. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, getting involved in it. And by the way, if you feel that you'd like to begin to do this, that's one of the reasons I got involved with a Christian organization called the Navigators. Now, other Christian organizations, I'm not talking about organizations, because if you're going to get involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, they are going to equip you. They really are. Get involved with IV. They're going to really equip you. They can do that. The Navigators, same way. What I'm saying is get around some people who are doing it and begin to figure out what in the world they're doing, how they're involved in that process. And most of us monkey see, monkey do. You know, you don't learn it from a manual. You see it in real life. So get involved with people who are involved in this process, no matter what forum they happen to be. Get involved in that process. And it's a commitment to a heavenly perspective. It's what Jesus dealt with. Not the fact that it's our ministry, but the fact that our names are written in heaven. And how do you get a heavenly perspective? It's every morning, prying open the leather book with coffee, tea, I don't know what you drink, how you wake up in the morning, whether you emerge or what you do in the morning. But it's being involved with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Psalms 40, verse 7 says, "Lo, I come in the roll of the book, it is written of me." You want to know how to know Jesus Christ? It's right here. There's a person that energizes the pages of this book. That's why it's sharper and living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's because there's a person behind the book, and this is simply a medium to get to know Him. And He's chosen to put it in written form, called the Bible. Prayer. And it's not, "Lord, give me this today. I need an A. I've got a test." Boy, I remember praying that. And it's like, "Now God, in the back of my mind, I would really like to have you put it on a 3x5 card and string it down, and I can look out and yes, that's the answer to that one." You ever prayed that? "Lord, give me a car." You know, why shouldn't it be, "Lord, who are you today? What do you want me to do? Who are you going to bring me in contact with today? What can I learn? What can I apply to my life?" Not "gimme, gimme, gimme." It's who are you? Fellowship. Get involved with a dynamic, vibrant Christian fellowship. Remember, it's monkey see, monkey do. And we're not in this thing alone. God has given each one of us unique gifts. And when you begin to see those gifts blend in a fellowship of people, it is a dynamic force. It really is. It's fun. I mean, some people love to serve. Other people are natural-born evangelists. Other people just dearly love to get in a person's life and just down to the nitpick, you know, and you got to do this with a person, you got to do that. Everybody's wired up different, and that's why it's so unique. Heavens, it would be boring if everybody was the same in the Christian life. But when you get into fellowship, you begin to exercise those gifts. And then sharing our faith. Boy, if you're not involved in praying for people, let me tell you, in the little book of Philemon, verse 6, there's only one chapter. It's a dinky little book, and it's tucked in the back of the New Testament. But in verse 6 it says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may promote all the knowledge of the good that is ours in Jesus Christ." Philemon 6. You want to know how to know Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's through the book. But it's also through the sharing of our faith. It's not through attending evangelism seminars. Now, those are good. But it's through the actual doing it with people. Who are you praying for? Who are you involved with? Three things. Attitude, knowledge and commitment to the task. And the third thing is that commitment to a heavenly perspective, getting tied into Christ personally. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us purpose in life. Real, long-lasting purpose. And Lord, as we're here assembled today, I ask you, in the name of Jesus this morning, that should we get back together just like this, 10 or 15 years from now, that Father, the room would be multiplied many, many times over by those who have come to know you personally and are growing, have embarked on that exciting adventure of knowing you. That you might use those of us assembled here this morning. Give us the vision, the perspective, that our names are written in heaven. And then, Father, give us the privilege of being involved with those people that we interact with every day around a spiritual point. Father, that's so hard to do. You know how scared I get. And yet, Lord, you do give courage and wisdom. So would you do that? I pray as we're through this week that you would speak to us on just one or two issues as we go back to the campuses and I go back. That, Lord, there might be one thing that you might just illuminate for us that we might sense that you're speaking to us about. And thanks for this time to draw off together alone in this beautiful spot that, Father, you've provided. Because, Lord, through the hands of men, this would not have happened. So, Lord, we thank you today for the privilege of knowing you. And now we commit ourselves to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.